Today is the last sermon in our series on Messy. And as we've been just going through this series, we've been talking a lot about joining God in the mess and what does it look like to, you know, help in a messy world and to come along the messy in society. And if you've ever tried to get into the mess and serve in the mess, you've probably realized really quickly that it's not so easy. It's not so simple, right? It's actually quite complex. And there's lots of questions and you struggle with, you know, how much do I give? How much do I serve? And where do I draw the line, right? We want to know, how can I be in the mess without being a mess, right? I think that's the question on our minds. And most of us know that this is indeed a very hard line to walk. There's a tension here. And anyone who's had a close friend or a family member who's messy knows this tension and knows how difficult it is. In fact, I think most of us do have someone in our life, you know, a messy person. I don't even have to ask you to think about that person or if a name comes to mind, because most of you probably already have that person in your mind. And you know that it's difficult to walk aside that person. One author refers to people like this as EGR people or extra grace required people. I used to refer to them as vampires. So I said that it would suck your time and it would suck your energy. And there, you know, there's some people that just feel like, you know, they're just sucking the marrow right out of your bones, right? But these are the people that God has called us to serve, and we're all messy in some extent. But when it comes to these people, I always wondered, so how much do I give? How much do I serve? You know, where do I kind of draw this line? Should I be upset with these people because they're demanding so much of me? Or should I feel guilty because I'm not doing more? And, like, is when I help them, like, am I enabling them? Or what is helping them? You know? And so I struggled with these questions. And chances are, if you've served messy people, you too have asked yourselves these same kinds of questions. And what I found through my struggle of wading through these questions is that the answer to this tension when it comes to serving messy people is answered a lot with a good biblical understanding of boundaries, right? And you've probably all heard this term boundaries before. It's something that I think is absolutely important, but I also feel it's kind of complicated. I mean, if you're anything like me, you've heard this word thrown around a lot, but you weren't always exactly sure what was meant by it, or maybe you couldn't articulate it. I remember in my pastoral training, I came across this word boundaries all the time. And I remember thinking, I thought it was just one of those, like, kind of catch-all made-up terms that people would use to look smart or like, win an argument or something. You know, you'd be talking to someone and they'd be like, you know what, Keith, I think that's a boundary issue. It's like, okay. Or they'd be like, you know what, Keith, you know what you need? You need better boundaries. You need better boundaries. Or they'd just put, you know, their hand on you and they'd say, boundaries, man. It's boundaries. And I was thinking to myself, you don't even know what that means. What is boundaries? Is that even biblical? And so over the years, this is kind of what I thought. But, you know, as I began to, you know, deal more in relational dynamics, I started to realize that boundaries are actually a real thing, that they are actually very important. And through some study, I realized that they are actually very, very biblical. And what I found is that, I mean, if I could summarize it, boundaries are essentially about responsibility, right? They define both what I'm responsible for and what I'm not responsible for, which is my favorite. You know, that's what I want to know. Like, just, what am I not responsible for? That's really important for me, and I can just put it in that category, and then just don't bother me with that. And there's different kinds of boundaries. I mean, I always knew about physical boundaries. And that's obvious, I mean, because they're tangible, you can see them, like they're visible, they're things like walls and fences and hedges and gates and those kinds of things, right? And these physical boundaries, they show ownership, right? And by showing ownership, they also show what I'm responsible for, because everyone knows that you're responsible for that which you own, right? But you're not responsible for that which you don't own, right? So I really liked that. And I always use the example of like a lawn. Like I thought, like a boundary, like a physical boundary is important because it shows like where my lawn ends and where it begins and where your lawn ends and begins. And so if your lawn is sick and dying, well, again, not my problem, Bob. I don't worry with me about that. But relational and spiritual boundaries or psychological boundaries, that's difficult, right? Because, you know, often they're completely invisible. You can't see them. But what I've discovered is that in those areas, boundaries still exist. And in fact, they're just as real and probably even more important than physical boundaries, right? A great example of this is to look at the first boundary that was ever created, because that boundary was both physical and it was relational. Let's take a look at the first boundary. It's in the second chapter of the Bible. So right from the beginning, we see that God is setting boundaries. It's in the Garden of Eden, and it's the boundary of the fruit in the Garden of Eden. And this is what it says. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." So what we see here is God, right from the beginning, he's setting up a boundary, very clear boundary. It's both physical and it's relational. It's physical in the sense that, like, it's like a tree and it's fruit and you can see it and you can touch it and you can obviously eat it. And it's relational because we know from studying the Bible that it wasn't really about the fruit, right? It was about the relationship. You know, God wanted to know, do you love me? Do you trust me? Will you obey me? So he had to set up a boundary to give us, in a sense, a choice to love and to obey him. And he said, here's the boundary, and if you go and you violate this boundary and don't trust in me, then there's going to be very clear consequences. So, boundaries, obviously they're biblical, and probably a lot more biblical than most of us would think. But the question is, well, why should we bother having boundaries? And why are they necessary? And I think this has helped me understand it, is that without boundaries, you got chaos. Because you can't be responsible for everything, and you can't be responsible for nothing. Think about it. If you're responsible for everything, like, you would kill yourself, and there's no way you could do it. It would be chaos. And if nobody's responsible for anything, then, of course, then you have chaos as well. So what boundaries do is it helps, you know, put a sizable, reasonable chunk and say, I'm responsible for this. And within this boundary, I can do what is necessary, and I can do what I want, right? And that's good. It's good to have boundaries. If I don't know the boundary of where my lawn is, I might end up taking care of everybody's lawn, right? And maybe they would too. Maybe we'll overwater. Or maybe I'll take care of other people's lawn, but we'll neglect my own lawn, and then my own lawn will be second to none because nobody is actually taking care of it. So we need to know where the boundaries are. Where's my lawn? Where is your lawn? And knowing this gives us freedom within those boundaries. So that's a basic overview of boundaries. And you're thinking, okay, I get it. Boundaries are biblical. I understand why we need boundaries and that they give us freedom. But how exactly, like, let's unpack that. What does that look like in terms of, like, the 100 day-to-day decisions that I have to make, right? And this was always my struggle. Okay, so let's apply this. Can you give me some examples? And here's a formula that I've come up with that's really been helpful to me, and hopefully it's helpful to you too. It simply goes like this. We are responsible for ourselves and to others. We are responsible for ourselves and to others. And what does that mean? Well, it comes from the Bible in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 to 5, which is probably one of the most important passages from the Bible that actually talks about boundaries. And this is what it says. You got to listen carefully here. It says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load." So it's interesting about this passage. It's talking in the context of relationships. Okay, so relational boundaries. And it says here two things. It says that are in particular interest to us today. It says, carry each other's burdens and each one should carry their own load. Carry each other's burdens and each should carry their own load. Well, it's important here that we understand the words that are being used, because we hear burden and load and we think, well, those words are interchangeable. They basically mean the same thing. But as we know, the New Testament of the Bible wasn't written in English originally. It was written in an ancient form of Greek. And in Greek, the words that we translate burden and load are two different words, and they mean very different things. The Greek word for burden is baros, which means a very, like, heavy and burdensome load. Most likely a load that was too heavy for one person to be able to carry by themselves. That was the burden. The Greek word that we translate load is fortuleon, and that means like a light or regular load, something that a person would carry many times normally by themselves, right? And would be expected that they carry by themselves. And so, with that understanding, we now know that we are responsible for our own loads and to carry the burdens of others. So we're responsible for our own loads, that which we can do ourselves, but to come alongside and to help people to carry those heavy burdens, those things which they cannot do on their own. And this is, I think, what it essentially means to be in the mess without being a mess. Right? Because yes, you will be a mess if you try to carry everyone's loads, right? Or you don't let other people help carry your burdens. So that being said, that's the basic idea of boundaries there. I think within that, I need to also let everyone know that within that, you can only be responsible for that which you are capable to do or is within your capacity to do. And I think this is very important to understand. It comes to us in two scriptures that we see this principle of, you know, you can only be responsible for that which you are capable of. We see it in Proverbs 3:27 and in Romans 12:18. This is what they say. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Right? Because it may very well be sometimes, yes, you know, that someone has a burden and you know them, but you simply do not have the capacity or the ability to be able to help them. If that is the case, then you cannot take responsibility for that, right? You can't take responsibility for that which you cannot do. And a good example of this is forgiveness and reconciliation. And this is an example that I come across a lot in church, in the church world. I use the example because the Bible tells us we should forgive and we should seek reconciliation, that we should do both of these things, right? However, forgiveness is a solo act. That is something that only I'm responsible for. It goes from me to you. It's a one-way street, baby. I give it to you because Jesus gave it to me, and it's free, and I can't withhold that from you. I can give forgiveness. Now, reconciliation, well, that takes two to tango, right? And so it requires action on behalf of the other person, but you can't control other people. You can't make other people do anything. You can only control what you do. So I say, have you forgiven the person and blessed them? Great. You've taken 100% responsibility for your part, and you've done what you can do. But that doesn't mean you'll be reconciled with that person, right? Because the other person could choose to not accept your forgiveness. They could choose to harbor resentment back. They could choose to not like you. You can't make everybody like you. And so sometimes Christians will come to me and they'll feel very burdened and guilty because they feel they're not reconciled with someone. And I'll say, well, that's just simply not your responsibility. You know, your responsibility is to forgive, but not to be reconciled, because reconciliation is outside of your control. Does that make sense? So that's a caveat I have to biblical boundaries, is that you also need to take that into mind. What can you actually do? So there we know a little bit about boundaries. Also, I just want to mention one more little thing, actually, because this is going to come up with boundaries. I know this is a sermon that's more teaching, because we've been talking a lot about messiness, and I feel like if you try to do messy without boundaries, you get yourself into trouble. So there's a difference between forgiveness and trust, right? Forgiveness, like I said, it's free. Trust, that's earned. So if someone borrows money from me, they don't pay me back. Yeah, I can forgive them, but do I lend them money again? That's the question. Well, no, because that would be to put myself in a situation that would allow you to hurt me again in the same way that you hurt me before. So I'm not going to do that, right? Trust is earned. That's not freely given. Forgiveness is given. And some people, like those who borrow money constantly and don't pay you back, you need some boundaries in place there, right? So just because I've forgiven you doesn't mean I'm going to trust you again. Keep that in mind. There we go. It's resonating with someone. Someone knows somebody who owes them money. All right. So that's a little bit about how boundaries work. But we still need to know, how do we actually practice good boundaries? And to help us understand that, you need to have like an example. Like, what exactly does it look like if you were to actually live out biblical boundaries, like in a real situation, right? And this is always where my struggle was, right? Because I got confused when people talked about boundaries sort of abstractly. And I couldn't understand. It's like, well, what does this mean if I actually encounter someone in need, or I'm trying to love my neighbor as myself, like the Bible says? Where do I kind of draw that line? I would say, for example, let's say I'm walking along the street and I come along a homeless person. Okay, so the Bible says, love those in need, right? Love your neighbors yourself. Well, there's obviously a spectrum there. What do I give this man? Do I give him a smile? Do I give him $1, $5, $10, $50? Do I take him out for lunch? Do I put him up in a hotel for a few days? Do I invite him into my home to live for a bit and commit my time and energy to help get him clean and to get a resume and get a job and to build relational networks and to get plugged into the system? What do I do? What is my Christian responsibility to this man in this situation? And that was the question I would ask, and I would say, I wish someone would just tell me. And what's interesting is that really what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to live out the biblical commandment, the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment given by Jesus is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself, right? We all know that. Jesus said that this command summarizes all the commands. So if you could just love God and love your neighbor as yourself, you would do everything that you're supposed to do. And that's all I was trying to do. I just want to know, how do I love someone within a biblical understanding of boundaries? And what's interesting is that Jesus one time was sort of asked this question. You know, he taught on the greatest commandment, right, to love God and love others. But then he actually follows it up with a story, which he unpacks it. And it's a story that gives a very specific situation and how it looks to love your neighbor as yourself within boundaries. So, and it's so interesting. So I discovered that there's a story. You'll know it as the story of the Good Samaritan. And I'd love to read it to you right now. And just pick up on this amazing example that Jesus gives us of how to practice selfless love within boundaries. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going by down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you any extra expense that you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So here we see that there's a story here of great story of helping a man in need, right? And both the Good Samaritan and the man going to Jericho, they're great examples of how to give and to receive help within healthy boundaries, because there's actually a few slip-ups, a few ways which we practice bad boundaries. There's 4 of them, if you had to categorize them, and they don't display any of these. And I'll walk you through them just practically here for you. The first way of bad boundaries is being compliant. The compliant person, perhaps this is you, can't say no. You can't say no to anything. So basically, you're always saying yes, you have no boundaries. There's no fences there, there's no gates, there's no boundaries. And in the story, the Good Samaritan, he does help the man, right? But not without any boundaries at all. He does continue on, and he is good to keep on his business trip, right? He still goes to his business trip that he was going to. The Samaritan helps the man when he cannot help himself, but he does not help the man in a way that is codependent, or in a way that is beyond his means, or in a way that does not uphold his previous commitments. Now, the second way of bad boundaries is being unresponsive. Okay, this is someone who's very cold. So instead of having no boundaries, you have massive boundaries. You got these huge walls with no gates, and you're not accepting your Christian responsibility to help carry other people's burdens, right? In other words, you always say no. Now, the Levite and the priest, great examples of this in the story, because they actually did have a responsibility to help this man, right? But they didn't. The Samaritan, however, he went and he carried the burden of the man because he helped him when he could not help himself. Now, the third way of bad boundaries, and this is when it comes to receiving the help, is being a controller. So the controlling person is always trying to manipulate other people so that they take responsibility for their loads, doing things that they should and can do for themselves. Right? But this man in the story, he did not try to control the Good Samaritan by demanding that he do more for him or guilting him or anything like that. No, he just accepted what he gave, didn't control. Now, the fourth and last way of bad boundaries is being avoidant. And the avoidant, and perhaps this is you, they can't accept help from other people, right? They cannot allow others to help them with their heavy burdens, right? And the man going to Jericho, he allowed the Good Samaritan to help him. He didn't say, no, it's fine, just go. I don't want to accept help from anyone. He accepted his help when he needed it. And so I think this story points out just wonderfully how we can be loving toward others by being responsible to help them with their burdens, but not for their loads, and allowing other people to help us with our heavy burdens, but not put on them our loads that we need to deal with ourselves. All the pitfall and bad boundaries are here, and I think out of all of them, if I had to choose one and say, this is one that is most characteristic of Christians or that, you know, church people struggle with, I would have to say it's definitely being compliant, right? We don't want to say no to anyone because we feel if we say no to someone, then we're being selfish, right? And we're not fulfilling God's command to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so to help address this, I think it's important to keep in mind the rule of compassion versus compulsion, right? This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit guides us and He helps us with boundaries. And sometimes the Holy Spirit tells us to extend our boundaries a little bit or to change them in ways that we wouldn't normally. You see, in the story, it says that the Good Samaritan took pity on him. See, that's the compassion of the Holy Spirit there, having compassion to help someone. If we follow this law of compassion, this law of love, what I find is when you help somebody, you want to help them. It's not draining on you. It doesn't make your life a mess, right? So sometimes that's how God speaks to us, right? Is He makes a compassion come up within us, right? And we want to help this person. But if you just help someone out of a sense of compulsion, because you think that, oh, because that's what God commands me, or I have to do that, or it's going to look bad if I don't do that, then often what that does is it leads to resentment, right? You resent the other person, or somebody gets hurt along the way. So what I would like to do is maybe summarize it in a personal way or a modern-day story. So there's a situation that me and my wife Lacey walked through a while back, and it really taught us a lot about boundaries, and perhaps it's helpful to you too. So a few years back, Lacey and I, we knew someone personally who was struggling with addiction. And it wasn't just addiction. There was a lot of things going on in their life, and they started into a cycle, and they kind of spiraled down, out of control, and seemed like they couldn't get out of it. Now, I think one could make the argument, and I think we did for some time, knowing this person, that, well, we shouldn't help them because that's their load to bear, because it really it's essentially a product of their own decisions, right? And they've decided that. But over time, especially once things really went bad for them, I just had a compassion in my heart. Like, the Holy Spirit gave me, like, if you know me, I'm not naturally a very compassionate person. And I had a real love for this person. And I cared for them, and I wanted to help them. And also realized that they were in a situation where, because of choices that they had made and life circumstances that they had dug themselves into a hole, and they could not at that point climb out of that hole on their own. And they needed someone to come alongside them. And I realized at that point that we were actually one of the people in their lives who were in best situated to actually reach down and help them. And so we made the choice to open up our home to them, and we committed much of our time and effort to help this person. And one of the things was to get them into a rehab program. And so we found the very best rehab program in all of Alberta, and we decided that we were going to help them to clean up the pieces of their life so that, and get them into the rehab program, so that when they got out of the rehab program, all the loose ends were tied up so that they could just start a new life somewhere else with other people, and they could start a new leaf, I guess. So we decided to help them, and it was messy, to say the least, because the program required that they be clean for an extended period of time before going into the program. And you can imagine living with someone who's going through withdrawal is a difficult thing to do, right? And it was hard. And so we walked with them, and eventually we were able to get them into this program. I think it was a month-long program. It was a great program. But after they got out of the program, they relapsed. And Lacey and I struggled with the question, okay, so do we help them again or not? Right? That was the question. And it was a real question. We really struggled with that. And here's how I processed it with my biblical understanding of boundaries. I said when we first helped them, they were unable to help themselves, right? They were in this deep hole and they couldn't get out. So their life had become a burden, and we had a responsibility as those who were close to them to reach out and to help them, right? And we were moved by compassion of the Holy Spirit to do that. And we were the ones in their life really that could help at that time. And through our help, we got them into this program. And we were able to get them into a state after they came through the program and we had cleaned up their life that now their life was manageable by them and their addiction was manageable and they had the tools and the training necessary. And now it was no longer a burden, a deep hole. It was their load to carry and they had an opportunity to start over. And so we felt now we couldn't take responsibility. Our job was just to get them to that place, get them out of the hole, and then they would be responsible for that. And now they've moved far away to a place where they have a new community of people that are surrounding them who were in a situation we were in. And now if they find, again, their life becomes a burden or they dig too deep a hole, then there's other people who can take the responsibility to help them at that time. Long story short, we didn't choose to help them again, but we still talk with them and walk alongside them. And so I know the sermon isn't maybe very preachy, it's more teachy, but I'm just hoping that maybe, you know, through unpacking some of these biblical passages and just through sharing some stories, that it would help be able to give you a framework by which to operate in the mess, right? And I would encourage you, you know, like if there's been someone that's been going through this series, has been tracking with this series of messy joining God in the mess, that you would share this message with them, because I think all of those sermons need to have this one tagged on the end, right? Because if you just try to get in the mess without having proper boundaries, then you will be a mess, right? And you need to know things like, where do I draw the line and how do I balance the commands of Scripture with the rest of the Bible? So that's my hope for you. Share it with others if they need it. And also, there's a great book on this. It's called Boundaries. I think it's by Gary Thomas. I can always lend it out to you. So if you want to have conversations, my door is open as well. So I'd love to talk about that with you. That's how I was going to conclude. Okay. Seems like anticlimactic. But I guess I just want to pray for you, because I believe that the Holy Spirit plays a big role in our lives. And He helps us to effectively live out all of that which the Bible teaches us, right? And put it into real practice. And so we need Him to help us, because each situation we get into is different and it's complex. And we need to address situation by situation, and we need the Holy Spirit to guide us and sometimes to give us a capacity to love and have compassion for people that is beyond what we would normally have. So I want to just pray for you in that way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you for your word and how you gave us commands to love others, but how you also gave us boundaries and how you gave us this wonderful story of the Good Samaritan, Lord, which gets so detailed about how we would actually help someone in a situation in a healthy way. And so we thank you for your word, Jesus, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would apply that into our lives. It says in the Bible that, Holy Spirit, you would teach us all of the things that Jesus said. You would remind us of all those things. So would you remind us of these things when it comes time? Would you supernaturally fill our hearts with an overwhelming love and capacity and compassion for other people, for those in need, Lord, that you would give us bigger boundaries, you know, that we'd be able to include more people within that scope of our love in a healthy way. Lord, help us. Make us a people who are messy and are in the mess and are loving and walking alongside people in the mess, Lord, while helping to bring your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and we pray that you would do all these things so that you would get the glory, so that people would come to know you and see you and see you through us and the things that we do. Oh, Lord, would you help us, for we need your help. In your good name we pray. Amen.